You're listening to a message from Thorn Creek Reformed Church. Join us for worship in person Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. in South Holland, Illinois, on our website at thorncreek.org, or on the Thorn Creek Reformed Church YouTube channel.
As we dig into the scripture this morning, I want to warn you that there may be moments that you think, wait a minute, what's Pastor Mark saying there? That sounds a little questionable. So I want to urge you to be braced for that, but I also want to encourage you to hear the Word of God, because I think there's a beautiful truth that we often miss. Couple of announcements I want to give before I read the scripture. One is that coming up, the last week in October is our anniversary, and you're going to get an invitation this week. If you don't, let us know. Most of you will get it in email. We're also going to mail them out. There's going to be an anniversary celebration on Saturday night, the 26th, I believe, right? That's the right number. We're going to have a dinner in the gym. And then on Sunday morning, the 27th, we're going to also spend kind of a special service together. And also, coming up this Wednesday, there is a fall kickoff dinner thing for the worship ministry. And if you've ever thought about being involved in worship, you're interested in possibly singing, you're interested in running the computer, which you apparently this morning you already heard occasionally is a problem. If you want to learn how to run sound or anything, we encourage you to come to that at 6 o'clock Wednesday night. So let's hear together the Word of God from Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away." It's kind of a cheerful picture, isn't there? "It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, Truly, I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Lord, speak to us from your word. I pray that I would speak your truth. We pray, Lord, that we would have a strong grip on your truth, but that we would also be shaped and corrected by your word as your Spirit speaks to us in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage puts a spotlight on one of the major problems in modern Christianity, a thing that I think, I believe, I know we often miss. In fact, I think this is one of the major differences between the early church and the 21st century. Now, if you have a note sheet, I encourage you to pull that out. And there's a little Greek lesson at the top, okay? It first points out the word su. That's a sigma there, if you're looking at it. And so it's su, and that means you, okay? But it means singular you. Meanwhile, we have a word, homais, that also means you, but it means plural you. Now, in English, we don't have separate words for singular and plural you, right? If I'm saying something to Julie, and I say you, in fact, this morning, before the service, I gave some prayer cards and the sheets to Julie, and I said, hey, can you help me out? And she was sitting there talking to Angela, and both of them did it. Now, I don't know if they thought that I was talking to both of them, plural you, or singular you, and Angela was just helping out. You see the difference? We don't necessarily know that difference. Now, some of us, if you've spent much time in the South, you know that the plural you is y'all, right? Or maybe you even grew up in a situation where people said you-uns, right? But sometimes there are places in the Bible that are plural you, and we read it as singular you. So in English, you equals you, singular and plural. Why does this matter? You're like, this is like, you know, middle school English, right? Here's why it matters. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. If you've been in church much in your life, you've heard this passage several times. Paul writes, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" Now, that's the NIV. The NIV, which isn't always a great translation, but in this case, it actually says it in a way that is plural. But how many of you, and Julie and I talked about this morning, when you've heard the idea that the Holy, you are God's temple, how many of you have kind of thought of that as primarily singular, like you, me, yeah. That's not what it says. It actually says, you, the body in Corinth, you, the body at Thorn Creek, you, the body of Christ, are the temple. It's interesting. It says, you people are the temple. Now, does the Holy Spirit dwell in each of us as believers? Absolutely. But more than 80% of the time when the Holy Spirit is talked about in the New Testament, it's dwelling among God's people. But honestly, is that the way we primarily think about it? I think it really, really, really matters. In fact, I've heard of this verse applied to suicide, because the verse 17 goes on and says, has a warning against destroying the temple of God. But it's talking about the plural temple. So when it says, don't destroy the temple of the Holy Spirit, it's talking about God's people, the church, the family of God. And in America, which you've heard me say this before, we are the most individualistic society in the history of the world. Nobody disagrees with that. We're very much me. We're individuals. And we are. But in an individualistic society, if we don't think at all about y'all, about we miss something that is challenging, but also beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. The primary way that the New Testament talks about Holy Spirit is in the body of Christ. Now, again, I want to affirm, because I don't want you to think I'm a heretic, the Holy Spirit also relates to us as individuals. But the primary way the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit is among the community of faith. Now, this is all introduction to this passage we're going to talk about. Because there's a lot of conversation about whether church is necessary in our society. There's a whole lot of people that would say, you know what, I don't really need to go to church. I can have a relationship with God just kind of on my own. In fact, I can go on YouTube and find preachers that are better than Pastor Mark anyway. And you know what? You're right. I could give you a list. I'm not going to give you a list because then you might go and just... But the Bible doesn't really talk about much the idea of walking with Jesus on your own. You know why? That would never have crossed their mind. Honestly, Christians in the early church, Jesus and his disciples would not have ever considered the idea of just me and Jesus, just me and God, because they understood that we are intended to walk together, to be a body together. Of course, they would say you need the church. That's where you get encouraged. That's where you get teaching. That's where you get love. That's where you find people with different gifts than you. And that's why I don't think we understand the depth of the idea of, you know, Scripture says, you know, would the eye say to the hand, I don't need you? No, we all understand that different parts of the body have different functions. But we often, we often think it's primarily about me and God, but yeah, and other people can help. So why do we need each other? Why is Pastor Mark talking about this so much? Well, let's look at this passage. Starting at verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, the disciples at this point are confused. I understand. They're trying to figure out a whole new way of thinking. And they're asking, so what's supposed to be our focus? It's kind of like if you go to college and you take a class, one of the first things you want to understand is, how does this professor grade? You know, how do I know what this professor is going to give positive points for? And it's a good question, but it's singular. They're saying, who then, by the way, who is singular? What person is the greatest in the kingdom of God? They're talking as if the kingdom of God is kind of something you can win at. How can I be at the top of the chart? You know, how can I kind of climb the pecking order? How can I be somebody that wins, that gets to the kind of the power and the recognition? In that way, they're a lot like us. Aren't they? I mean, yeah, that's... And it almost seems like a good question, because they're saying, Jesus, we want to be what you want us to be, so we need you to help us to understand. So what does Jesus do? He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. This is kind of taking a children's sermon to a whole new level. He literally grabs a child and says, here's a child. And he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, they have asked him a singular question. They're basically saying, Jesus, how do I become the greatest? And Jesus answers plural. Please follow this. This is huge. Jesus says, unless you change. Do you think you is plural or singular there? It's plural. And we know that partly because of the Greek, but it says, unless you change and become like, what's the next word? Little children. Now, part of the reason I know that we get this wrong is that I have heard all my life people preach and sing and teach that you have to become like a child. Now, that's not totally wrong, but it's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, you have to become you. Become like little children. I just explained this to Julie this morning, and she said, first of all, I don't know if I like that. And I agree. There's part of me that says, I mean, let's be honest. If it's just me and God, that's a little safer, isn't it? But the other thing she said was, you know, when you're little, competition doesn't really happen until like second or third grade. And that's true. If you watch little children playing sports, they will stop and help each other up. Even if you're playing soccer and you're going, and I have a wide open goal, the other team, they fell down, they'll stop and help them up. And Jesus is saying, look, you need to become like children where you're not all about me. Me winning, me conquering, me being first. He's saying you have to become like little children where we are all walking with each other and talking with each other and picking each other up. It's huge. I had three pictures that I didn't get into the slideshow this morning. I hope I can explain this. I mentioned it a few weeks ago. When we were in Utah, we climbed Angel's Landing. Angel's Landing is this trail, and it starts out, and the first picture is a nice, fairly flat paved trail. Okay? And so when you go out, it starts out easy, and I noticed in my own might, in my own mind, my own heart, my ego wasn't involved at that point, okay? I'm just walking, and we're hiking with Benz and his friends, and then it starts to get steeper, and it's kind of switching back up the side of a mountain. And I realized that as soon as it started to get harder, I started to worry about whether I seemed like an old man. And I had to be strong enough to stay up with Benj, who's 27, 26, 26, and his friends, who are in their 20s as well, because it was about me. And then it got to the point where there were these chains embedded in the side of the mountain. I wish I'd gotten this picture in, because there are places that the mountain is like this. And there are kind of flat places for you to put your feet, but you're holding on to the chain. And there's like a 500-foot drop. I'm not exaggerating. You're holding on to the chain. And you are all of a sudden, if you approach it as a strong, independent individual, you will die. And we would climb along and hold on to that chain, and sometimes the chain would end and somebody would be there and they would take your hand and hold you up and pull you up. And eventually I got to the point where I'm like, I had to swallow my ego and say, I do not have the stability. Of course, I'm blaming it on neurological problems rather than age. If you approach it as an individual, you are missing out on one of the greatest resources that they've ever given. Now, I do wonder about the people that went up there and put the chains in. But to say, I don't need a chain, I don't need a hand, I can do this on my own, is to take gigantic risks. Jesus, part of what he's saying is we need to humble ourselves before him, but also before each other. And say, I need you. We don't just worship in the same room. We belong to each other. That's why in those days, that's why, you ever wonder this? It says in the Bible that Jesus, was when he was 12, went to Jerusalem with his family. And then it says, as they were leaving, Jesus, he wasn't with them. And it took about a day before they started to look for him. Do you ever wonder, what were Mary and Joseph thinking that they didn't notice for a whole day that their son wasn't with them? Honestly, you ever thought that? In that community, that wasn't that unusual. They trusted each other. They belonged to each other. Jesus is not just saying, be nice to each other. He's saying, we belong to each other. He goes on in verse 4, therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's the gospel. We need help. Now, it starts out with we need help from God. That's how we enter the kingdom, by becoming like a child, by humbling ourselves before God and becoming a child of the King. Now, we're not called to be childish. He's contrasting a prideful focus on me to the humility of a child. The gospel is that before a holy and just God, the smartest, most resourceful, most gifted, most moral, successful person in this room has to turn and humble themselves. If you think you're strong enough, you don't understand the gospel. The gospel is that you can't, but Jesus can. He paid for our sins on the cross. He paid for our shortcomings. But this individual turning that Jesus talks about is just the start. So, understand, as an individual, I need to turn to God. But that's not the way we're supposed to live the Christian life. Verse 5, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus is saying, as we walk this life, we're going to be surrounded by others. We're going to interact with them. And we don't want to be the person who, somebody else, think about this, somebody else is hanging on the chain. And we're like, I'm in a hurry. Slow down, you know, you're in the way, and you push them off, and they, well, you're going too slow. Jesus is saying, don't cause them to stumble. See, God has given us people to help us along the way. This is more than just be nice to children. In fact, Jesus' point is that who should be children? all of us. So when Jesus says, don't cause a child to stumble, he's saying, don't cause each other to stumble. Jesus is saying, whoever welcomes one child of the King in my name welcomes me. And if you cause one child of the King to stumble, large millstone, it changes it all, doesn't it? We belong to each other. We should look around and see each other not primarily as obstacles. I mean, let's face it. You've had people in your life, even in church, that you're like, I wish they would go away. I won't ask you for names. Jesus is saying, help that person climb. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet. And then he says, and if your eye causes you to stumble, Jesus is saying the world is full of temptation to sin. The body of Christ shouldn't make that worse. Jesus is saying, you know, there are some people that struggle with gossip. Don't, as the church, make that worse. There are people that study, that struggle with materialism. Don't make that worse. In 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, Paul writes, I want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety. Now, that's not primarily talking about, you know, whether you're wearing a low-cut something or a... It's saying, it's primarily talking about pearls and expensive clothes, because Jesus is saying we struggle with stuff already. Don't make it worse. Now, he's not literally saying to cut off your hand, gouge out your eye, etc. His point is we should take sin seriously and be radically committed to fleeing from it, and we should be radically committed to others not falling into temptation. What would happen if we, as the body of Christ, lived our lives with a radical commitment to helping each other along the way, to supporting each other when they struggle, to helping each other up when they stumble? Verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Huh? Well, that's a little confusing if you read it. Now, he's not saying that each of us has a guardian angel. Hebrews 1 verse 4 kind of explains this a little bit, or maybe it's verse 14. All angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. In other words, God sends out angels to carry out God's plan, to make announcements to his people, to strengthen people, to be God's provision, to bring God's protection, to deliver God's children. It is angels that shut the mouth of lions when Daniel's in the lion's den. It's an angel who feeds Elijah in 1 Kings 19. They are angels that speak for God. All of those are angels focused on functioning in God's name at God's direction for God's people. Jesus is saying that if God cares enough to serve his people that way, should we despise his children? The person or people that you tend to kind of despise or struggle with, God says, I care about them so much that I send angels and we need to be very careful. And this is let me touch on the political thing, not about politics, but about the way we think and talk. Way more than 20 years ago, in the election process, we despise each other, right? We talk about people and groups of people and the other side in very much a we, they, in a way that tears people down and despises them and devalues them, and I would say sometimes even brings into question whether we see them as people, as children of, as created in the image of God. There's no way to avoid it in this passage. If we are speaking of people in a way that brings them down, that questions their value, God is saying, I send my angels to serve those people, and you tear them down? Then Jesus tells a story that brings it all together. Tells us how God sees his people and how God wants us to see his people. What do you think, he says, if a man owns 100 sheep, one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that has wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Now, notice, the man owns 100 sheep. One of them wanders off. It's a sheep. It's not the word for lamb. Jesus is not saying, oh, if a cute little lamb baby wanders off, the shepherd will go. No, he's saying a sheep. One of God's people wanders off by their own choice. The heart of God is to seek them out. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of Jesus, to seek out the lost. Now, primarily, it's talking, honestly, about believers who wander. This is one of the places that this kind of makes me uncomfortable. Because it's really easy to say, well, that person wandered off. It's their own choice. That's not what Jesus teaches. So what? Number one, we need to start with seeing ourselves as children, as in need, as broken people who need to, just like a child, when a child, you remember that? There will be times when a child is small, when they're like, 3 years old, 4 years old, and they're like, I can do it, Mommy. I can stand on my own. And then they go down and they scrape their knee, and maybe they're fine, and they look down and they see the blood. And all of a sudden it's a crisis, but they, unless they're a really stubborn child, which there are some, all of a sudden, Mommy is not something to be ignored and pushed away. Mommy is something, that's the one you run to. We need to be children in need of a Savior. Secondly, we need to let our compassion, as we realize that we're broken, lead to a commitment to not causing people to stumble, to picking people up, to help them. And thirdly, I want to remind you, God's heart calls out for the rescue of the wandering. Not because of anger. God doesn't say, yell at them and tell them they're bad. He's saying, they're lost. And I love them. And I want to close this as the band comes up. There's a wonderful verse in verse 13. Do you see this? He is happier about that one sheep who comes back. You want to bring a smile to the face of God? Love lost people. And I think it's equally true that if you want to bring a smile to the face of God, one of the ways you can do that is love the people sitting here with you. Because that, we belong to each other.